In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. In our series of Bible study, now we'll start the book of Revelation. So today, we'll give just introduction to the book of Revelation. And after this, we'll start interpreting this book. So the lecture today is just full of information about the title, the author, the external and internal evidence. And then we'll study different school of interpretation, different approaches, how to interpret the book of Revelation. So just try to follow up with the screen and the information in front of you. The first thing about the title of this book. Revelation is described as Revelation of John, which means revelation to John. It is revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ that he declared to John, so John can declare it to us. The word revelation is from a Latin word, revelatio, which means to unveil what was hidden. To unveil what, so something was hidden and now it is unveiled. The Greek is apokalypsis. And the word apokalypsis actually is the first word of the text. First word of the book of Revelation, Revelation, apokalypsis. So this book is the unveiling of the future. Unveiling of God is revealing what will happen in the future to assure us that our future is in the hand of the Lord, who controls the history and is the Lord and Master of history. So the book of Revelation is the removal of the veil to discover the Lord who worked for our salvation. And also he is still working, and also will still work in the future, presenting himself to us as the royal path to the kingdom of heaven. The author of this book is Saint John the Evangelist. There is almost consensus that Saint John the Evangelist is the one who wrote this book, but there is only one father who said no, it's not Saint John, as we will see together. Who was Saint John the Evangelist? He was the son of Zebedee. His mother's name was Salome. He lived on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. His older brother is Saint James. Saint James is the first apostle to be martyred by Herod, as we read in the book of Acts. We read in the miracle of catching many fish, and when the Lord Jesus Christ called John and James to be his disciples, that they were in the boat with hired men. The fact that they hired men implies they were rich people, they were well off. First, Saint John was a disciple of John the Baptist, who preached repentance in the wilderness of Jordan. And then John the Beloved and Andrew, who were disciples of John the Baptist, start to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Beloved followed the Lord to Galilee and was with him at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, journeyed with him to Capernaum, and he never left the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord called John and James Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. John, James, and Peter, these three went with the Lord Jesus Christ in many areas. They were with him in Garden of Gethsemane. They were with him when the Lord raised the daughter of Jairus. They were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Saint John was committed by our Lord the highest of privileges when he asked John to take care of his mother, Saint Mary. John also referred to himself in the Gospel of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John and Peter were the first to receive the news from Mary Magdalene of the resurrection. And both of them ran to the tomb. But when St. Peter was restrained by awe, John impulsively reached to the tomb first. But out of respect, he did not enter the tomb. He waited until Peter enters before him. When Christ appeared on the shore after resurrection, in the dusk of morning, John was the first one to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ and said to Peter, "He is the Lord." Irenaeus says that Saint John did not settle at Ephesus until after the martyrdom of Saint Peter and Saint Paul. So he did not go and settle in Ephesus as Bishop of Asia Minor. He waited after the martyrdom of Saint Peter and Saint Paul, then he went there. Saint Jerome says that he supervised and governed all the churches of Asia. In his old age, because he lived until he was 100 years, he was unable to do more. So they used to carry him to the church at Ephesus. And the only exhortation, the only sermon that he was teaching the people, little children, love one another. He mentioned his name in the book of Revelation, although he did not mention his name in the Gospel of John or in the three letters. He did not mention his name. But he mentioned his name in the book of Revelation as the author. Why? Because he speaks about prophecies. And in order for us to trust these prophecies, it is necessary to know who is the author to whom God revealed these prophecies. But as I said, in the Gospel of John and the three epistles, he did not mention his name out of humility. But also in the book of Revelation, we can see his humility, how he called himself the servant of Christ, how he said to the people about himself, "Your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." Also John, at that time, he was the only disciple of the 12 who was surviving. So he could describe himself different than "your brother and your companion." But out of humbleness, he said to the congregation, "I am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." Now, what are the external evidences and the internal evidences that John the theologian is the author of this book? There was an undisputed agreement in the early church that the book of Revelation was an authentic book and written by John the Evangelist. Justin the Martyr, who lived between 100 and 165, which was very close to the time of St. John, because St. John died around 101. So he said, "There was a certain man named John, one of the apostles of Christ, who prophesied by a revelation." St. Justin's testimony is especially valuable because Justin was converted to Christianity in Ephesus. and 135. And as I told you, John the Evangelist was the bishop of Ephesus. Not only is Ephesus one of the seven churches to which the book was written, but also Ephesus, by tradition and by testimony of early church fathers, was the home of St. John the Apostle for many years, where he served as the bishop until his death. And if you visited Turkey and Asia Minor and Ephesus, there is a house there, they call it, it's the house of St. John the Beloved, and they say, in this house St. Mary lived with St. John the Beloved. Justin the Martyr testified that St. John Zebedee, St. John the Evangelist, was an inspired writer of the book of Revelation. And Justin wrote this just about 30 years or 40 years, so few decades after St. John wrote his vision. This also was affirmed by St. Clement of Alexandria, was affirmed again by Hippolytus, who lived between 170 and 235 AD. And Hippolytus quote Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18 a lot. Also scholar Origen of Alexandria, head of the Alexandrian Catechetical School, testified that the author of Revelation was the man who wrote the fourth gospel and had the good fortune to rest his head on Jesus Christ's chest. Saint Athanasius, the apostolic of Alexandria, accepted the book as canonical and recognized St. John the Apostle as the author. He cited the book in his fight against Arianism. St. Basil also accepted the authenticity of the book. St. Gregory of Nyssa accepted the authenticity of the book. St. Jerome, who is a great biblical scholar, identified St. John the Apostle as the author of the Apocalypse Revelation. The same St. Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, identified St. John the Apostle as the author of the Book of Revelation. One of the very, very earliest commentary on the book of Revelation is wrote by Victorianus, and this commentary is still in existence. Ascribe the book to John. Irenaeus, as I said, also confirmed that this book is written by John the Beloved. Irenaeus, Bishop of Lyons, made extensive use of the book of Revelation in his writings. In year 180 AD, ascribed the authorship of the book to John, the disciple of the Lord. He testified that St. John was the author, have written the book of Revelation while a prisoner in the island of Patmos. The testimony of Irenaeus is important. Why? Because Irenaeus was the bishop of Polycarpus, and Polycarpus was a disciple of St. John. So Irenaeus is considered second generation after St. John, because Irenaeus is a disciple of Polycarp, and Polycarp was a disciple of St. John the Apostle. Also Polycarp not only was a disciple, but also was a bishop of Smyrna, one of the seven churches to receive letters from the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, and a church that received high praise with no criticism. When you read the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to Smyrna, there was no criticism at all to this church. So the point is that Irenaeus' testimony is very important because he is second generation disciple with a direct connection to the tradition of Saint John. Tertullian also, he is a scholar, quotes from almost every chapter of Revelation. Ignatius writes regarding Saint John the Apostle, and Ignatius was a contemporary to Saint John because he lived from 30 to 108 AD. The book of Hermes, called the Shepherd, from the Apostolic Father's writing, refers several times to the Great Tribulation coming, which can be an echo to what's written in the book of Revelation. Saint Melito, Bishop of Sardis, contemporary of Saint Justin, and bishop to another one of the seven churches. Sardis was one of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation, but unfortunately only fragments of his commentary has survived. But in Bishop Eusebius' 4th century history of the church, he referred to Saint Melitio testimony that John the Apostle was the author of the book of Revelation. In accordance with the writer's statement, writer here I mean Saint John, that he was in exile on the isle or island of Patmos, the church fathers identified this John as the Apostle John. In chapter 2 and 3, Saint John seems to be over the churches of the province of Asia, and strong tradition places also Saint John the Apostle to be the Bishop of Asia Minor. And history confirms that John the Beloved was banished by Emperor Domitian to the island of Patmos, where the Apostle saw his revelation. And again, if you visited this island, they will take you into a cave, and they will tell you, in this cave, Saint John the Beloved received his vision and wrote the book of Revelation. Also, in Moratorian fragment, which dates back to 155 AD, it contains one of the eldest of the canon of the New Testament. And in this fragment we read, "For John too, in the Apocalypse, though he writes to only seven churches, yet speaks to all." All these were external evidences that John the theologian is the author of the book. Internal evidences, the writer calls himself John, and he speaks with great authority as a prophet, and he demonstrated himself to be a Palestinian Jew steeped in the temple and synagogue rituals, the Old Testament and the Targum. The writer calls himself John without any further description, therefore he must have been well known. If I say John only, this means he was well known. And because at the time of writing the book of Revelation, he was the only apostle that was surviving at that time. Many similarities exist between the Apocalypse and other writing of Saint John. And despite the difference of the subject of the book from the Gospel of John, there are some words mentioned only in these two books, not in other books, like the term living water, used by Saint John as a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. We read about it in John chapter 4, in the encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Samaritan woman. And also, we read about living water again in the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. And if you compare the usage of the word living water with what mentioned in Revelation chapter 7 verse 17 and Revelation 22 verse 1 and 2. Also, there is a connection between water and thirst in Revelation and in Gospel of John. Another use of the word of God, Logos, it's used in the book of John, Gospel of St. John, and the book of Revelation. And the references are in front of you. The imagery of the Lamb, also used in the Gospel of St. John, behold the Lamb of God, and also used in the book of Revelation. The Lamb here, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, is used 30 times in the book of Revelation. This comparison, or calling the Lord Jesus Christ the Lamb, is not found in the Gospel of St. Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but you find it in the Gospel of John and also in the book of Revelation. The imagery of light, I am the light of the world, you find it in the Gospel of St. John and in the book of Revelation. A commandment received by Christ from the Father give me commandment, you find it in the book of John and Revelation. White clothing of angels, how angels were wearing white clothes, mentioned also in John and the book of Revelation. As I told you, there was a consensus among all early church fathers that John the Beloved is the author of this book. The only exception, the only objection to this was Saint Dionysius of Alexandria. Saint Dionysius was one of the patriarchs of the See of St. Mark, is the only father who although accepted the book of Revelation as a canonical book, but he said his author is another John, not John one of the 12, but another John one of the 70. And the reason for this, he claimed that there is difference in style between the Gospel of St. John and his epistles from the book of Revelation. But the church did not adopt this opinion of Saint Dionysius. So Saint Dionysius is the only exception who did not credit the book of Revelation to Saint John. The date. Saint Irenaeus says this revelation was revealed at the end of Domitian's reign. We know that Domitian reigned from 81 to 96. Also, other church fathers said the revelation was written by John near the end of the reign of Domitian. Victorianus, in his commentary on the Apocalypse, said that John labored in the mines of Patmos during his exile. And according to the church fathers, John was exiled by Domitian to the lonely island of Patmos, a desolate Greek island in Aegean Sea, only 11 square miles in area. Domitian was particularly cruel Roman emperor who reigned from 81 to 96. He regularly arrested, imprisoned, and executed his enemies. According to Encyclopedia Britannica, the last 4 years of his reign, from 93 to 96, were regarded as a period of terror, not surpassed before. Nobody saw a period of terror like this. And upon his death, the successor of Domitian, Nerva, reversed many of the cruel judgment of Domitian, and Saint John was released from his exile. Domitian's reign ended in the year 96. This has provided the traditional means for dating the writing of this book to 96. So they say this revelation happened at year 96. Which means we can reasonably conclude that many of the events prophesied in this book definitely happened after the fall of Jerusalem in year 70 AD. Place of writing. Internal and external evidence seem to support Patmos as the place where he wrote his book. Patmos is a small island, approximately 25 miles from the coast of Asia Minor, not far from Ephesus. Ephesus in the modern day is Turkey. The apostle wrote it when he was exiled in Patmos. Some scholars said he wrote the book of Revelation. He saw the revelation in his exile, but he wrote the book when he returned back to Ephesus. But this opinion is not accepted, and there is no evidence that this opinion is true, especially St. John was ordered to write what he saw without delay. So most of the church fathers, they agree that he wrote it in Patmos, not after he returned to Ephesus. There was a cave on this island that the inhabitants says this was dwelling of St. Paul, John during his exile. And as I said, if you visited Patmos, they will take you to this cave and they will tell you this is where St. John saw the revelation and wrote the book of Revelation. The recipient of the book of Revelation are the seven churches of Asia Minor. But it's written to all of us. So until now, we learn from the book of Revelation and we read it on the night of Apocalypse. And we call it the night of Apocalypse because we read the whole book on that night. The revelation was addressed to the seven churches in Asia Minor and were under the supervision of St. John the Evangelist. There is a special message for each church. And since this letter is from the Lord of the church, it certainly carries a communal message concerning the life of the church in the whole world and in all ages, not only in the first century, especially at the end of the days, end of times, in the days of the Antichrist. What is the theme? The theme of the book of Revelation is the victory of Christ and the victory of his church over Satan and his helpers. As we read in Revelation 17, verse 14, "This will make war with the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called the chosen and faithful." St. John takes the reader behind the scene to see the power which rests in the line of Judah, the Lamb of God that was slain, and take us also to see the throne room of God. Sub-themes might also exist, like judgment, like redemption, and the kingdom. I know this lecture just information, so it may be like dry, but this introduction is very important to when we start studying the book of Revelation. There are different schools of interpretation. So what are the schools of interpretation? How the scholars interpreted the book of Revelation? The first school, we call it Preteric theory. Preteric from Latin word means past. So those who follow this school, they believe that all the events of John's vision were fulfilled during the Roman Empire. So nothing about the future. That's why it's called the past theory. So all the events were fulfilled in the past. This view has the strength of making John's vision meaningful to the early church. But the weak point of this school of interpretation, it is not relevant to present age or in the future. They ignored the interpretive key to the book, because the Lord said to John, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So here implies the book of Revelation is written about things will happen in the future. We cannot consider this interpretation apart from spiritual and eschatological ones. So I cannot say the only the event of the book of Revelation happened in the past without considering the spiritual meaning of this event and the meaning that will happen before the second coming of Christ. Because although St. John the Apostle mentioned events that were contemporary to him, but the words carry meaning that concern the believer's life in every age. It also predicts events at the last days, end of times. That's the first school of interpretation. Another school of interpretation, we call it the historic theory. Historic theory. They believe that the book of Revelation includes the history of the world concerning its relation with the church from the time of St. John until the end of times. And they think that the end of the world is not far away. They thought that it would happen, you know, very close after the time of St. John. And history is divided into seven eras. History is divided into seven eras that all appear in the seven messages to the seven churches respectively. So the seven churches are seven era from the time of John to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The disadvantage to this view is that the historic theory failed to agree on which events of human history are foreshadowed in the symbolism of the vision. So they could not actually, all the visions, they could not explain what in the history will happen that goes with what's written in the vision. They just use the seven churches as seven eras, and that's it. Another school of interpretation is the spiritual school. They just take this book only as a spiritual book. So they think that the historical event and character have no one-to-one correspondence to the scenarios and figures of Book of Revelation. But just you can understand this book in a spiritual way. So the book symbolizes a spiritual reality depicting the fight between good and evil, between God and Satan, which actually we see it in every generation. Another school of interpretation is the future school. This school thought holds that the middle chapters, beginning with chapter 4 and including the concluding chapters, apply strictly for the future. So the first three chapters, contemporary to the time of St. John, but from chapter 4, about the future. They consider verse 119 as the key to the book, but the difficulty with this view, it robs John's vision from any meaning for the early Christian, because they say it is just about the end of the times. There is another school, it's called Progressive Parallel School. So they say this book is structured in seven sections, and these seven sections run parallel to each other. So like seven visions, and these seven visions write parallel to each other. So each vision actually describes the history from one dimension. And then the second vision describes the whole history from another dimension. Third vision describes the history from another dimension. So each of these sections portray the church and the world from the time of Christ's first advent to the second coming of Christ. So the book is not historical, chronological, but the story starts all over again with a new section. But they view each section from a different perspective. Another school of interpretation is called the idealist school. They see and read the book of Revelation as entirely symbolic book. They translate the symbols found in the book as universal symbols illustrating the clash and the fight between good and evil. So, which school actually we should follow? Many think that each interpretation, each school, completes the other ones. And it is impossible to adopt one school of interpretation and neglect the others. So you need to consider all this school collectively when you try to understand the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation, yes, it is a spiritual prophetic book. And also, yes, it takes us to the end of ages. And not to recognize period and times, but get ready for the Lord's final coming and the participation in His glory. Not ignoring what the church suffers from troubles and persecution that reach the summit in the great tribulation in the days of Antichrist. Number 7 has a special importance in the book of Revelation. Number 7 is repeated several times in the book of Revelation. We read about the seven churches and the seven lampstands. The message of this book is to reveal Jesus Christ being the Son of Righteousness present in His church, in the midst of His church, illuminating the church and preparing the church to meet Him face to face on His great day, to dwell with Him in His eternal light. Also, we read about the seven spirits. Some think that the seven spirits are seven archangels, while others think it is the perfect work of the Holy Spirit in the Church of Christ. Also, there are seven messages to the seven churches. Every message is offered for the advantage and edification of the Holy Church, without ignoring the personal relationship between Christ and the local church and every member in the local church. Also, we read about the seven lamps of burning fire in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. If the seven churches are lampstand, then their light is not their own. But this light is the light of God. It's a divine gift from the Holy Spirit, who appears as seven lamps of fire, lighting the church and inflaming the church with the fire of divine love. Also, read about the seven seals. We need God's Lamb, the Lamb of God, to open the seals of His Holy Bible, granting us His divine wisdom and real knowledge by His Holy Spirit. And what did the seven seals reveal? He walks ahead of us as a conqueror and to conquer. That is seal one. And then we enter into a series of successive pains and trials. But Christ turns our pain into glory. That's seal from seal number 2 to number 6. Then he makes wonderful things for us. This amazes the whole world. Even heavenly are amazed by this, who stand as if in silence, astonished at the glory prepared for the human being. That is seal 7. We read also about the seven horns, chapter 5, verse 6. The horn refers to the strength. So, the Lamb of God, who appeared as weak on the cross, declares with his cross what is greater than strength, as we say in the hymn of Monogenes, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. It is in the house of his servant David, as we read in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 1, verse 69. Also, read about the seven eyes in Revelation 5, verse 6. Our Christ has seven horns, which means complete power, and seven eyes, which means complete knowledge. So he sees all matters with all hidden details. By his redemption, he granted us power as well as spiritual knowledge. Power together with knowledge, power with wisdom and inner insight. Also, we read about the seven trumpets, which are God's warning to the wicked world who persecute his people. Also, we read about the seven talking thunders. Also, we read about the 7,000 slain due to the earthquake in the days of the two prophets, witnesses against the oppressor. We read about the dragon who had seven heads. The great fiery red dragon had seven heads, which is means continuously thinking and planning, head were thinking and planning to destroy and exterminate the church of God. His continuous work is deception. Also, we read about seven crowns on the seven heads of the dragon, which means the devil appoint many kings in many countries, thus becoming like a king over kings. He never stops deceiving or using authority as well as violence. It is said in the days of the Antichrist, many countries will follow him and fight against God's people. Also, read about seven bowls and seven plagues. So the matter does not stop by seven warnings, the seven trumpets, but God pours out his firm punishment so that the wicked ones may stop following the Antichrist. We read also about the great harlot, Babylon, sitting on seven mountains. This refers to the kingdom of Antichrist, which includes a number of great leaders like mountains to lean on. Also, we read about seven kings, referring to authorities who submit to the kingdom of the wicked one. Also, we read about seven judgments in the book of Revelation. The judgment and fall of Babylon, the judgment of the beast, judgment of the false prophet, judgment of evil nations leaders, the ruin of Gog and Magog, the end of Satan, and the destiny of all wicked ones. Also, read about seven new things: new heaven, new earth, new city, new nations, new river as crystal, new market or street, new tree of life. Most of the commentators agree that the book of Revelation is divided into seven revelations. So it's not one vision, seven revelations. The first one, a church on earth, from chapter 1 to 3. The second one is the seven seals, from chapter 4 to 7. The third one, the seven trumpets, from chapter 8 to 11. The fourth one is the woman, the dragon, and the beast, chapter 12 to 14. Fifth one is the seven golden bowls full of wrath of God, chapter 15 and 16. The sixth one is the fall of Babylon and the millennium reign, chapter 17 to 20. And the last one is the church in heaven, chapter 21 and 22. So we can divide the book of Revelation into first three chapters about the seven churches, then the prophetic revelation from chapter 4 to 20, then glory of the heavenly Jerusalem, chapter 21 and 22. To conclude, let me just give you final remarks on the book of Revelation. It is important to note that the Orthodox Church does not accept the notion that everyone can properly interpret the book of Revelation as he wants or as she wants. So we don't accept individual interpretation for this book. The church has the ability to properly interpret scripture. What does this mean? We should study and adopt that interpretation that has been handed down over 2,000 years of the church living history. The interpretation that was accepted by the church, and there's consensus about it by the church in the 2,000 years, that's what we accept today. But we don't accept individuals, contemporary individuals who are interpreting the book of Revelation. Given the fact that the scripture is the inspired word of God, revealed to mankind and not to a single individual. So the scripture is revealed to the church, not to a single person. And because the scripture is not revealed to a single person, so no individual has the right or ability to offer the definitive interpretation of the scripture. It is only the church together can offer this interpretation of the scripture. If this is the case for the whole Bible, it is especially the case with the book of Revelation, which cannot be interpreted as an individual wish. This concludes the introduction to the book of Revelation. I hope this introduction will be helpful when we start studying the book of Revelation. Glory be to God forever and ever.